Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
That means it's time for me to get up here and introduce our speaker. I don't normally introduce the speakers, but I asked if I could do it tonight. Not because of anything bad, but because our speaker is somebody I really, really appreciate. Barry Ferris is speaking to us tonight. Of course, if you've been around Columbia for any time at all, you know him. You know his wife, Martha. Possibly you know their son, Ken. I was able to go to school with Ken, and Brother Ferris teaches at Columbia Academy, so a lot of us have had him as a teacher over the years. I was smart. I had him in ninth grade, and then I never had him again. Because whenever there was an option to take an easier teacher, I always did it. But he was, actually was not very smart to do that, because looking back at it, on it, he was one of those teachers that was tough but good, and I should have taken that challenge to take his classes. But also he preaches at the Stiversville congregation here nearby, and as I don't miss working in Mission Works where I had to be out raising money all the time. Not at all, but I do miss the fellowship I used to have with congregations like Stiversville. I've been able to preach there multiple times, and they always supported whatever mission works I was involved in. So I just really appreciate him so much, and I'm so glad that you're here to speak to us tonight. I love the topic that he has tonight, talking about why the church is still important. We've heard it over and over multiple times recently about how folks in our culture today, they want Jesus, they just don't necessarily want His church. But this is so important for us tonight, so delighted to introduce Brother Ferris.
Well, thank you so much. I've been thinking about this since I was invited by Andrew, I guess maybe 3 months ago, to come and to speak, and I appreciate the invitation. I'm curious, how many of you have I taught? Raise your hand. All right, now how many of you have children or grandchildren that I've taught? Welcome home. Okay, it's a pleasure. I do teach chemistry, physics, and calculus at Columbia Academy, and I've been there for 35 years, and I'm planning on going back another year. And it's just a great place. I might say something more about that in a minute, but I'm not here to talk about Columbia Academy. Let me ask you this question: what do you think, or maybe I should say, what do you think the world thinks of when they think of the word church? And posing that question to myself, I thought, well, and I started to do a PowerPoint. And I'm not very flashy with PowerPoint, and most of the things I have to say wouldn't really necessarily need to be on a PowerPoint anyway. But I thought about this. Let me ask you, how many of you, now you're going to tell I'm a teacher because I'd like to see you raise your hand. How many of you have had the opportunity to say, to go to Notre Dame? Go to France, go to Paris, go to see Notre Dame. Okay, or maybe you've been to another cathedral. Have you been to a place where there's a huge cathedral? I would imagine that the world, a lot of people in the world would think church is that they would see this huge cathedral. Or maybe they would see a large building in what is it Brentwood Baptist Church that's on Concord Road that is a huge monstrosity of a complex. Huge. And maybe some of you have seen that. That image might come to somebody's mind. They might think of a building like Graymeer. I went online and I was to see if I could find a picture of the Graymeer Church building, and I did. But I don't need to show that to you. You know what it looks like. Then people may think, if they say church, they may think about a little church. In fact, last week my wife Martha, some of you may know her. She manages Fernwood Garden Center. She was off one day, and we were, and I'm off all the time, really. But she and I were riding around. I said, "Take your camera." She loves taking photographs. Maybe some of you see the pictures she posts on Facebook. She said, "Wait a minute, stop. I want to see." And there's an old church building. Actually, it was one, back in yesteryear when they used to use church buildings as schoolhouses. Do y'all know what some of those? Some old church buildings that also served as the community. It was a schoolhouse and church building and whatever. And so we saw that. Of course, the building probably now is a barn or something like that. It's not used anymore. And it has a cemetery beside it. A lot of them do. That may be what people think of when they think of the church, of a church. Well, in the world's eyes, there are a lot of different kinds of churches. There are new churches and there are old churches. There are big churches and there are small churches. There are city churches and there are country churches. Jonathan was right, and I preach for the Stuyvesville congregation. I've been there for 25 years, or this is my 25th year. And it's an older country congregation. The people don't come to church in overalls, though, and don't drive their tractors to church and ride their mules or anything. But it's just a smaller place. I was talking to a lady recently, and she said, "You know, I have never been to a country church. I have never been to a country church." And that might be, some of you in here may have never been to a country church, whatever that's supposed to be. But anyway, that may come to somebody's mind. There are simple, in people's mind, there are simple churches, and then there are the ornate churches in their mind, where maybe somebody would call them high church. There are formal churches, they would say, and then there are contemporary churches. Of course, when you say churches, of course, people may think of there are multiple, you know, different denominations. So I guess, since my topic is why the church is still important, I thought I would go and look at the word church in the Greek. Now, we of course read an English version. Some of you may be able to read another language, but we read typically the English version, King James, New King James, and other versions as well. But they are English translations from manuscripts that were written in principally Greek and Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic. And for those who are scholars who can read the original language, there was a person by the name of Strong who went through and got the words that are in the Bible, and they categorized the words and defined them and gave numbers to them, and they're called Strong's numbers. And if it starts with a G, in the case of the word ecclesia, which is what church comes from, it's G1577 or 1577. If it starts with an H, then it would be Hebrew. But the word church is the word ecclesia. It actually comes from a couple of words, and when put together, these words mean to call out, or a calling out. It turns out that the word ecclesia is translated 74 times in the Bible as church. It's translated 38 times as churches, and then 3 times it is translated assembly. And so if you were to be able to read the Greek and you came across that, it would be one of those 3 words: church, churches, or assembly. In the Old Testament, you're familiar with a book called Ecclesiastes. There were many people who were Greek speaking and could not read Hebrew, so the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and it was called the Septuagint version. Basically, it's a Greek version of the Old Testament. And in the Septuagint version, the word ecclesia, or is Ecclesiastes, and it's, you may notice in your Bible, maybe you can look right now in your Bible, see if you can find the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you do that, you'll see maybe a subheading that says, "The Preacher." So anyway, so Ecclesiastes is basically a sort of an anglicized word of the word of ecclesia. It means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly for the purpose of deliberating. It's an assembly of the Israelites, Thayer's lexicon says that it means. Any gathering or throng of men assembled by chance or tumultuously. Or in the Christian sense, it's an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. A company of Christians, or of those who, hoping for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, observe their own religious rites, hold their own religious meetings, and manage their own affairs according to regulations prescribed for the body for order's sake. And there may be some other ways to characterize it. But that's what the word ecclesia means, or ecclesia. In Acts 19, verse 32, the word it's used as assembly. For example, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly, that's the word ecclesia, for the ecclesia or assembly was confused. And the more part knew not where they wherefore they were come together. And when they had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly or the ecclesia. So here's the word church that we would say in English, but it's not always church, it's assembly in this case, ecclesia, just a gathering of people. According to the Septuagint, it was referred to in, of course, this is Acts, the 7th chapter, verse 38, referring to the Old Testament, referred to them, to the Israelites, and said, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, having reference to the fact the Jewish people in the Old Testament were called the church. But again, not the church that belongs to Christ, but the assembled group of people together. Of course, they were gathered for the purpose of being God's chosen people. But more generally, in as far as what you and I would think of when we say church, in general, could be talked about the body of believers, and it says, for example, in Acts 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church, that is this collective body of believers in Jesus Christ, the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Or it could be referred to as a local congregation or the church in a specific place. For example, in Acts the 8th chapter verse 1, Saul yet was consenting unto his death, and that at that time there was a great persecution against the church, that is, this body of believers, it says, which was at Jerusalem. Or it might refer to multiple congregations kind of collectively when we see this word ecclesia. And it says, for example, in Acts 15 and verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. So this is a little background about the church. The names of the church, when you refer to that body of believers in the Bible, it's often just called the church. Imagine that we have on the sign out here that says, the church meets here. The church meets here. It says, as for in Acts 8 verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Sometimes the word is called, this body of believers is called the church of the firstborn. For example, Hebrews 12 and verse 23 says, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Imagine we say, I have on the sign out here, the Graymere Church of the Firstborn meets here. Well, if you saw that, you say, whoa, what are they doing in Graymere now? But that's a legitimate name for the body of believers, the church of the firstborn. Now, Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, and he was the first one to be born from the dead to never die again. And he broke the chains of death. And so Jesus was, it was to say the church of the firstborn would be saying the church of Jesus. In Acts the 20th chapter, verse 28, take heed, therefore, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, it's interesting that the term the church of God is in your Bible 8 times. So, suppose we put out here on the sign, the Graymere Church of God meets at this place. Well, that would not go over well, would it? But would it be biblical? It would be. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because, of course, there is a denominational group bearing that name, and there are certain rituals and characteristics that you wouldn't want to be confused with. That. But I'm saying that that's a biblical term. In Romans 16, verse 16, the Bible says, "The churches of Christ salute you." Of course, we know in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Interestingly, Jesus was a carpenter by trade, wasn't he? And so it's interesting that he said, "I will build my church." He kind of used a metaphor for his physical occupation to talk about something spiritual that he would do. "I will build my church." So when Paul says in Romans 16:16, "The churches of Christ salute you," these are churches which belong to Christ. They're also it's also found 7 times in the Bible, and perhaps more, but indirectly. But 7 times directly, the body of believers that we call the church is called the Way. The Way. You remember in John 14 in verse 6, Jesus says, "I am what? The Way," right? "I am the Way, the truth, and the life." So those who follow Jesus were following the Way. Now, for example, when we read in Acts 22 in verse 4, it says, Paul says, "And I persecuted this Way." He was talking about the body of believers. And of course, the Bible also refers to the body of believers as the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. That has a particular significance in the way that and the connotation that it brings. But nevertheless, in Colossians 1, verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." So here, Paul simply says that the church and the body can be thought of in the same way. Well, those who are in the church, those who compose or constitute the church, are called Christians. Interestingly, only 3 times in the Bible is the word Christian found. Only 3 times. We read, for example, in Acts 11, verse 26, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." And that's, of course, the first time that it's mentioned using that appellation. There is Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, when Agrippa says to Paul, he says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And then there is 1 Peter 4, verse 16, which says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on this behalf." Only 3 times in the Bible is the word Christian in there. When I actually realized that, I thought, that's kind of interesting. I would think the word Christian would be all in the Bible. It's only 3 times. But those who are members of this body of believers are those who could be called Christians. They're also called disciples. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." That, of course, makes it clear that the people who were obedient to the faith in Jesus Christ, were called disciples. Of course, the word disciple means learner. And so if Jesus had those who were learning of him, then they became his disciples. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, the ones who constitute the church are also called members. "Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular," Paul says. Of course, we refer to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I tell you, even though I've only worshiped at this place in a regular meeting one time, there was a snowstorm. I don't know how many years ago it was, and you had services here that Sunday morning, and the elders had called it off at Stuyvesville, so Martha and I came to church here that Sunday morning. Kirk Brothers was preaching. In fact, he changed his sermon and talked about snow. Maybe some of you remember that now that I say it. But I've only been here one time as a visitor and participant in a regular service. But I know a lot of you already, and I'm going to tell you what. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is a wonderful feeling to have that cohesiveness. So that's a characterization of those who are in the body. But now, with that introduction, I'll try not to be more than 2 hours in my lesson. Of course, somebody can say, when you turn the lights out, when you leave, too. But the question is, or not question, but the point is that the church is still important today. My number one reason for saying the church is important today is because, simply, it is the body of Christ. It's the church that Jesus built. I've already quoted to you Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus says, I will build my church. And if we had no other reason than that, the fact that Jesus established it, that makes it important. And that's why it's still relevant today. Because it meant something to Jesus. But also, the saved are added to it. We know in Acts 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You can't join the church. The Lord adds you to it. He knows who is saved. And when you and I are obedient to the gospel of Christ, and I offered Christ's invitation a few moments ago, but when we are obedient to that call that God has made for us, God has extended to us, then when we obey that, we become saved, and we instantly become part of that church, part of that body of believers. But another reason, since it's the body of Christ that Jesus purchased with His blood, probably most of you think of this whenever the Lord's Supper is served. And the emblems are being dispensed and dispersed throughout the congregation so that all the Christians may partake of the unleavened bread and they partake of the fruit of the vine. You think about the pain and the agony and the death of Jesus. Some of you have probably, many of you maybe have actually seen somebody die. And it might have been somebody who slipped into eternity, who was attached to instruments and to things in the hospital, respirator, et cetera, but there was no hope. But some of you may have seen somebody pass away and it was through a gunshot wound or an accident where they were bleeding profusely and they died. And we know that it's important that we have not only we have blood in our coursing through our arteries and veins, but it's also important that we have a heart that pumps it. But Jesus was nailed to the cross and He bled and bled, and as the blood let from His body and as His body was hanging there, it became more and more difficult for Him to even breathe. And he would slump down perhaps, and the only way to kind of push up in order to expand his lungs and to get some more air was to push against those nails in his feet. And Jesus died a painful death. And he could have, as the song says, he could have called 10,000 angels. But he didn't. And it's part of God's plan that he would die on the cross, and he willingly did that so that we who are sinners could have an opportunity to have our sins washed away. And when we do that, we become members of Christ's church. And that's one of the reasons it's important, is because Jesus died for us to be members of it. But another reason is that the church is really a community of believers. I'm glad to see you all here tonight. Thank you for coming. But you know, the truth is, you probably came in here and you've been busy all day long. You come in and you're exhausted. Maybe you hadn't had supper yet. And you've been jostling around and you've been moving and whatever, and you finally come in. But the fact is, you really may not feel much like you're in a community. And I'm not asking for anybody to confess that, you know, I just don't feel like I belong. But frankly, sometimes we just don't feel like we belong. In fact, in fact, it would be easy maybe to have our little pew place where we sit, and other people don't know that I'm hurting, don't know that I'm in need of something. I don't tell anybody, and nobody really inquires, and so consequently, I kind of come here, do my thing, and I leave. And you may be in that crowd, and you don't really feel much like you're in a community. But I urge you to not let that go. And I urge each of us to reach out to folks so that we can feel like we belong. You know, that's one of the reasons people say they want to be members of a gang. Because they feel like in a gang, at least they belong. They belong to somebody, to something that they can have loyalty to. I'm kind of blown away by how many, especially young people, are attracted to ISIS. Have you noticed, how many people are leaving and they're trying to find ways to get to Syria, get to Turkey or wherever, so they can ultimately end up getting into ISIS? Why? Because they can feel like they're part of something. That they can belong to something. Now, I'm not suggesting that's a good thing, but I'm saying that that's what a lot of people do. In the Lord's body, this church here and the church of Stuyvesville and the church at other places, it's a community of believers. It's called a family in Ephesians 3, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And the fact is that we share a common faith and substance. Now, I'm going to give a plug here for Columbia Academy. Some of you all remember a long time ago when that school was just getting started. I came in the fall of 1980, and there was a year before me where there was sort of a transition year. But there were times when they didn't know if the doors would stay open or not. But I have seen people that were members of Graymere and West 7th Street and what was Riverside and Highland Avenue and then congregations further out and people who were members of the body of Christ who just really didn't know each other, but what it did is it brought them together. And they became cohesive, and they learned each other's names, became friends with people they might not otherwise known. Now that's one of the benefits, I'd say, of Columbia Academy. But the truth is, any time that we can be involved in something that will help us to be cohesive and makes us feel like we belong, that's more important. I would imagine that if you have traveled and you found yourself at a strange place on Sunday morning, you went in, it didn't take long before you found somebody who probably knew somebody you knew. And the more you talk, the more you start discussing and you feel, you know what? I don't even know these people and I feel like I'm at home. Okay, it's time to raise your hand. How many of you have ever done that? You've gone somewhere, thank you. You've gone somewhere and you haven't ever been there before and never seen those people, may never see them again, but in the course of talking to them, you find out, you know what, I am part of this family. Because the body of believers who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Acts 2, verse 42 through 46, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking the bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and heart. It says, fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all of them, it says, they were all believed, were all together, and had all things common. It says, they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." Now, this is just, this is not a mandate for the church today. You know, you can't own anything because you've got to give it all to the church and let the church distribute. That wasn't a mandate. That wasn't scripture that says this is what you've got to do. But I would imagine that in this crowd, there have been folks who have opened up their wallet or purse or checkbook without any fanfare, without anybody else knowing about it. There was a need and you just met it because it needed to be done. And see, that's what I'm talking about when there's a community of believers. They did it in Acts chapter 2. Listen as I read from Acts the 9th chapter. Starting verse 36. It says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman is full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died. Whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper room, or upper chamber, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. All the widows stood by him weeping. And they showed the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made, and while she was still with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, I read that passage to you because here was a person that they loved very much, and they believed that Peter could do this. Peter came, and he was able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of God through the Holy Spirit, to be able to raise this girl from the dead because they loved this woman. But I'll tell you something else. My time's running out, so I'm going to move on to the next point. Another reason that the church is still relevant and important today is because it's a hospital. It's a hospital for saved sinners. I remember somebody telling me one time there are only two kinds of people. There are sinners, and there are sinners with a Savior. And in this room right now, there are a lot of saved people. People who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and can call Jesus their Lord and Savior. But that doesn't mean that you don't have heartache and troubles. And when we come together, we find people that are hurting, or they find us. And there are the hugs and the kisses and the handshakes and the pats on the back. And even without any words, those looks of compassion and interest. I've been a recipient of it, and I've seen people give it. And you know what? The church is a place where there are those who are sin sick as well. I'm reminded, James says in 5:16, he says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now, everybody in this room has their faults. Now, you might not be able to identify yours so well, but you ask somebody near you, and they'll probably tell you more than you want to know. See, we all have our faults. We have our faults. But if we are man or woman enough to admit those faults and confess our faults, there's a cleansing that, as it were, comes from. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know what? The church is not for the perfect people. If the church was for perfect people, you know how many people would be in here tonight? Nobody. Nobody would be here tonight. Because there are no perfect people. But it's a church. The church is a body of saints who have their measure of problems, and it's a place where we get solace and consolation and help. And lastly, the church is relevant and still important in the world today because of its influence. I thought about this, and it's getting toward dark. And I thought about this. I didn't do it, but imagine that I brought a candle, a birthday candle, and I had whoever's in charge of the lights, had them turn the lights out for a moment. And imagine it was dark enough that basically all you could see was that one little candle light. You know what? That's what we are as Christians. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid." He says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but upon a lampstand where it can give light to all that's in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You may be the only Bible that some people ever read. You may be the only Christian light that will influence the world where you live. Let your light shine. If your globe is dirty, If that chimney that's around that around the flame is sooty, clean it off. I'd like to ask you to think with me that think about the influence that that Christianity has had in this world. How many hospitals have been built and something's got to do with Christianity in the name? Or at least some biblical foundation in the background. A lot of hospitals, a lot of nursing homes, a lot of people have done charitable deeds in the name of Jesus. You don't hear that from other religions predominantly. You don't hear that it may be about if I have this religion I have inner peace and whatever. But the influence of Jesus Christ is supposed to permeate the world. And so those are some of the reasons I offer you tonight why the church is still relevant. Thank you for listening tonight. If you will, let's bow our heads in prayer as we close. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of this day. And I ask you, Lord, that the things that I've tried to point out from your holy word will sink into our hearts and help us to be closer to you as we live. Forgive us for our sins, Father, as we repent. And help us to share the love of Jesus Christ to this lost world. And someday, Father, when we breathe our last breath, we trust that you will have been in our lives so much that we will be able to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's through Christ that we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.